Thank you, Nancy, for that beautiful piece of music calling us to worship in this beautiful sanctuary. We gather, as always, around this baptismal font. We see the refreshing waters reminding us of our baptism, and we await the refreshing waters of the rain that is promised in the forecast. And we pray for the people of Texas, for whom the waters are not refreshing and are not welcome. We gather here in this place, and I bid you welcome with these words: may the Lord be with you. Would you please stand and join me in the call to worship? Whoever you are and whatever you have done, wherever life has taken you, and however you found faith,
give thanks to God, who seeks us out and loves us forever.
With our questions and our confusion,
we trust that God listens and understands.
To God we now offer the worship of our lips and the service of our lives. Let us pray. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing your praises, God, to sing your praises with our words, with our lives, with all that we have to offer. Oh, to sing your praises. And so we gather here to indeed sing your praises, to give thanks for all that you have done, for your safe leading and guiding, for bringing us to this present moment and this present place. We gather here as your people, rejoicing in our unity, rejoicing that you are present with us, and asking for your wisdom and your guidance as we listen to your word. God, speak into our lives, we pray. Accept our praise and our worship, and send us forth from this place rejoicing and all the more ready to serve you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning,
and a very warm welcome into the house of God. We bid you an especially warm welcome if you are visiting with us here this morning. It's lovely to see you. We invite you to sign our blue friendship pads at the end of the pew. Please just do that at your leisure. This morning, my thanks go to Nancy and to Andrea, to Mark and to Dave. Alejandro and his family are at a wedding this weekend, and so they're on vacation, and so I thank our musicians for stepping into the breach and leading us in worship. Nancy, it's lovely to have you, and thank you for that beautiful piece of music to start us off in worship. There's another welcome that I'd like to give. She probably doesn't want me to do this, but I think it would be remiss of me. Mum, the congregation will give me a row if I don't say that you're here. It's lovely to have you here from Scotland. I stood for an hour and a half at immigration yesterday thinking, well, my brother said she did get on the plane, and we haven't heard to the contrary, so eventually she appeared in immigration Of course, just at the point that I walked away to look for her somewhere else. That's what happened, so welcome. If I could draw your attention to a couple of the announcements in the bulletin. Next Sunday we will worship here, same time, and we will celebrate communion, and all are welcome. We are looking for volunteers for Sunday school. I already have a handful of volunteers, but if you are able to help out, please do contact me. And if you have a child who's of kaleidoscope age, please contact Meg, who's sitting at the back of the church, waving. If you have a child who you know is of the age of going to kaleidoscope, please could you be in touch with Meg as soon as possible, just to let us know how many people are going to be in our kaleidoscope program. There are a number of other announcements. One that has been appearing is about our memorial committee. The memorial committee are looking for people who might, you know, have some idea of how funds might be used. Their memorial committee fund is doing very well. We don't fund vacations, so don't ask them for any monies for vacations. But you know, have a read at that item. It lets you know what we're doing. There will be a couple of things that memorial committee is funding in the coming weeks. So these are all our announcements, except I do have one more. I see it here. School supplies. So we're doing a school supply drive, and it's for the children who come to our food pantry. Now, we have a lot, and this is sad, we have a lot of families who come, a lot of kids who, yes, they need fed, but it's expensive kitting out a child for school. And it's hard for a lot of these clients to do that. When I was here on Thursday, there were children already looking for school supplies. What we've done, or what Shelley has done, is she's amalgamated a list, or the lists from all the local schools, put it into this list. If you're able to help in any small way, it's really very much appreciated. There will be a box available to put the supplies in, and I know that Karen and Luann and the helpers at the food pantry are able to hand these out to our clients. So thank you in anticipation of your supporting this outreach to our community. And now we continue to worship God with our call to confession.
Good morning. Please join me in the prayer of confession. We look for you in all the wrong places, God of the lost and wonder. We wander the corridors of power while you are on the sidewalks beside the homeless. We sit at the head of tables of the world while you are handing out soup to the hungry at the kitchen's back door. We applaud those who win the race while you are cheering on those in last place. In forgiving us, God of new life, you would transform our cold hearts into those melted in service to others. In granting us mercy, you challenge us to think of all those we have ignored. In gifting us with grace, you enable us to proclaim Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as the hope, the joy, the peace the world seeks. Amen. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
And let us pray. Holy, holy, holy are you, God. Holy and to be worshipped. And we worship you and we thank you, for you have forgiven us of all that is wrong in our lives, and you bid us now to come to you and to listen for your word, to listen for your guidance and your help, your hope and your comfort. So, God, enable us to listen for your word spoken into our lives, a word spoken that will guide us and help us for the living of these days. So, God, speak and make us listen, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. People of all ages, I have something with me this morning that I usually carry with me, and I'm sure many of you carry these with you as well. What are these? Keys. Keys. These are keys. What do keys do? They open doors. Car keys. I'm glad you said that, Logan. I have my car key. And a car key is really clever, because how do you open a door with a car key? You press a button now. You just press a button. You don't actually need this key part to open the door. You just press a button and the door magically opens. But then if you want to turn the engine on, you need still to use the key. Although, hands up if you have a car that you do not need any key. It just turns on by the press of a button. Oh my goodness. Nice. Nice. That's the kind you need, Leah. Yeah. That's the kind I need, because I know why Leah is saying that's the kind of car that she needs. You don't mind me saying it, do you, Leah? Leah locked her keys in the car. Hands up if you've ever done that. Yeah. Keys are very important. So this is my house key. That's a funny looking key. It's flat, but it's got little dents in it so that when I stick it in, it's meant to be one of these really, really safe and secure locks. But I think these kind of keys are just as good. Just your ordinary, do you call these Yale keys? No. This is just your regular key. Well, I've got two keys on this key ring that look exactly the same. And when Buildings and Grounds cut these keys for me, they very handily put on one of the keys, G-O, Jillian's office. So that I wouldn't forget that this is my office key and this is the outdoor office key. And then the outdoor key. So many keys, so many doors. So tell me again, why do we use a key? What does a key do? Taylor. It unlocks a door. It unlocks a door. It also locks the door. But if you put a key in a door and you unlock it, what do you then do? You unlock it and then you open it. Keys open doors. And I'm going to read from Matthew's Gospel this morning, and it talks about the keys of God's kingdom. Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to my kingdom. And I think of that as Peter being given the keys to unlock the door into God's kingdom. And I think of the church as being given the keys to unlock the door to understand more about God. So we unlock the door and we step into a whole new world as we learn about God. And I think that Jesus is the key to learning about God. He opens out a whole new world for us as he tells us what God is like. And our key to understanding God is to be found in Jesus. And when I think, what is God like? When I ask that question, I put the key in the door of the lock of Jesus, and I enter into this world where Jesus tells me that God is a God of love. I enter into this world where Jesus says there's room in God's heart for everyone. I enter into this new world where Jesus says, come and find out that God cares for everyone, no matter who they are or what they've done. And I think we are given a key in Jesus Christ to open a door into understanding more and more and more about God. And the more that we understand through Jesus Christ about who God is and what God is like, the more that we understand, the more that we come to know, God is a loving God and a caring God. And I think, boys and girls of all ages, that sometimes we have to be, like, we have to unlock the door for people outside to tell them about this God, because sometimes people outside the church think that God is a punishing God and an angry God and a terrible God. We've got to open the door to them and say, walk through this door and learn about a new understanding of God, a God who is a God of love and a God who cares. And here's what Jesus also says: this God is with us always. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to have, this is unscripted in our bulletin, Andrea Nitz is going to play for us. Andrea's just about ready. When do you leave, Andrea? Thursday. So when we gave Andrea her blanket for graduating from high school, she promised that she was going to play at least one more time before she goes off to study music in college. So thank you for playing today. Thank you, Andrea, and all the best when you head off to Iowa. Safe journeys, and we look forward to seeing you at Christmas. And you know what? It'll be Christmas before you know where you are. And according to Milliger's, it already is Christmas. Apparently, we're leapfrogging Halloween, and we're just going straight to Christmas. So I've got a story to tell you this morning, and credit where credit's due. Dave Titus told me this story. So if you don't like it, you know who to blame. But Dave told me this story a couple of weeks ago when I'd been talking about the story of God playing golf. And so Dave told me this story about a golfer who was also a pastor. It should be a pastor who also liked golfing. And this pastor got up one morning, and it was the most glorious, beautiful morning that you could ever imagine, and it was the perfect day for playing golf. Slight problem, it was a Sunday morning. So the golfer then had this real sort of conflict. Should I go and play golf? Because they don't get too many days that are just as beautiful as this, or should I preach? And he thought, you know, just one Sunday, I'm going to take off. And I'm going to go to a golf course that's really far away from here so that there's no one going to notice me or recognize me. It's going to be fine. So he went out, and the angels up in heaven were saying to God, this is bad. This is bad. And God said, well, let's just hold on. So the pastor went round, and he got to about the 16th hole, and he teed up, and he hit the ball, and it was perfect. It was the most perfect shot you could imagine. In fact, it was so perfect that it sailed through the clear blue air, dropped onto the green, and rolled into the hole for a hole-in-one. The pastor was absolutely ecstatic. He was jumping up and down. He was dancing for joy. And the angels up in heaven were saying, God, how could you do this? You're rewarding this pastor for taking time off work, and you reward him with a hole-in-one. God smiled at the angels, and he said, ah, but think about it. Who's he going to tell? Pastors like to tell stories, and I like it when people like Dave tell me stories that I can pass on to you. We like to tell stories because that's the way the good news is communicated. We tell stories. This pastor will never tell you a story about a hole-in-one. Let me assure you, that would be a very, very tall story. But we tell stories. And throughout history, the way the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has been passed on by telling stories. Some of you know that at the beginning of the year, I took my first class down in Austin in preparation for hopefully, eventually, sometime this century or millennium, perhaps trying to get my Doctor of Ministry. And my first class was in narrative theology. And it's about how we pass on through narrative, through story, what is our faith. And we're in good company because Jesus told stories. It was the way he communicated with people. He told stories about the Good Samaritan, about lost sheep and lost coins, about banquets being thrown. He told stories that appealed to people, that people could understand, the sower of the seed. He told stories so that people would come to know and understand more about who and what was God. But there comes a point for every pastor and every person where all the stories are told. And most of you sitting here know the stories. And your life is a story. It's a story of your faith journey. But at every point in every person's story, there's no more time for stories. There's a time for a decision. Pastors can tell all the stories that they like, but our faith comes down to this question that Jesus asks the disciples today in Matthew's gospel. Who do you say that I am? I can almost hear Jesus saying to the disciples, "So tell me, what do other people say about me?" Because we all like to know what other people say about us. And does it really matter what other people say about us? I often say, because people are often talking about the pastor, well, if they're talking about me, at least they're leaving someone else alone. But we talk and we tell stories, but eventually we need to answer the question, what about you? What about you and you and you? You've heard the stories. The disciples had seen the miracles. They'd seen the crowds. And then Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. Who do you say that I am? My question to you this morning is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is he to you? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Does Jesus Christ only mean something to you when you gather here and you sing his praises? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, and you walk outside and you forget until next Sunday. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Let us hear the word of God as it is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And reading from verse 13 to 20. This can be found on page 18 of the Pew Bibles. Listen, for this is the word of God for us today. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Amen, and thanks be to God. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who do you say? There's a story told of a pastor who would gather the children round about his feet for the children's time and ask them questions. And so this Sunday, the children gathered round about the pastor, and he said, "Boys and girls, I'm thinking about someone this morning, and I want you to guess who I'm thinking about." He said, "This thing lives in trees." Silence. "It eats nuts." Silence. "It's gray." Silence. "It's got a bushy tail." Silence. Pastor and I was getting a bit frustrated, and he said, "When this thing gets excited, it chatters and it runs between the trees." One wee boy put up his hand, and the pastor, relieved, said, "Who do you think it is?" And the wee boy said, "Well, I know the answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." It's an old joke. Most of mine are. But, you know, that child thought, the answer is always Jesus. For the pastor, the answer is always Jesus. And in many ways, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to our broken hearts. when we lose someone, we are promised that he has gone ahead of us to prepare for us a place. When our souls are troubled, Jesus is the answer. He speaks words of peace into our souls. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is the answer to so much. But again, I ask you, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? What does Jesus Christ mean to you? I think it's only fair that if I ask you that question, that for full transparency, I answer what I would say of who is Jesus Christ to me. Jesus Christ goes way beyond any theological words that I could speak about. Jesus Christ came into this world because he was the very personification of God. Jesus Christ is for me the one who reveals what God is like. Who is Jesus to me? Jesus to me is a revolutionary. And I'm sorry, hold on to your pews, but that's the truth. Our opening prayer said it. Jesus isn't sitting at the heads of the tables. He's outside feeding the hungry. Jesus isn't cheering on the person who's the winner. He's standing with the person who's last. Jesus Christ also is the one who does not call us to be doormats and walked all over in his name. Jesus calls us to stand up for what we believe, to be right and to be good and to be moral and to be true and to expect that of others too. Who is Jesus Christ to me? He's more than just a theological concept. He is the presence of God in the world, and that presence is revolutionary, and it calls us to a revolutionary following of Jesus Christ. It calls us to say that we will not stand for hatred because Jesus Christ didn't stand for hatred. It calls upon us to feed the hungry because Jesus said, you need to feed the hungry. My belief in Jesus Christ is more than just a belief. It's a game changer. It transforms my life because it reminds me that there is a God who loves me. And if that God loves me, Jesus invites me, calls me, commands me to love others with a love that is sometimes a tough love and a hard love. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Does Jesus Christ transform the way you look at your life, the way you spend your money, the way you live day in, day out, at school, in the golf course, in the office, at work, wherever you find yourself? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Day by day and moment by moment. My sermon title is, and your answer is. What is your answer? Does Jesus Christ inform every decision that you make and every act that you carry out and every word that you speak? Because I believe that if Jesus Christ does indeed inspire our words and our actions, then our lives can be transformed, this community's life can be transformed, and this nation's life can be transformed when we speak words of love and of grace and of kindness and of unity and of breaking down barriers in the way that Jesus Christ broke down barriers. Because, my friends, yes, that's exactly what he did. He consorted with people that you and I wouldn't give house room to. Who is Jesus Christ to you? And more importantly, what does Jesus Christ mean to the way you live your life? I close it with this story. It's the story of a pastor. Pastors are getting a bit of press this morning. But this pastor was tired and weary of pastoring. You know, it's sometimes not so much about caring for people as it is and keeping a roof over your head, making sure the bills are paid, putting out fires here and here and here. And this pastor was tired and weary. And so the pastor went on a vacation to think long and hard about whether or not being a pastor was really still the call on his life. And while he was on vacation, he sat in a park bench. And as he sat on this park bench, thinking about the options that were before him, thinking about his life, thinking about what it now meant for him to be a pastor, and just how tired he was, bone tired, of keeping the whole show on the road. And as he sat there, he noticed some children playing in the park. And it looked like they were probably siblings. And at one point, the elder of the children came over and started to speak to the pastor. You know how children just sometimes want to engage you in conversation. And so she said, who are you? And so the pastor said who he was. He didn't say he was a pastor. He just said who he was. And he said, well, who are you? And you know how children, when you ask them a question, they give you their life story. So this child gave her life story. She was happy to get someone to listen to her. And she told about how that she and her siblings were playing in the park. They played there every day because her mum was in the local bar drinking. And this child told about the hard, hard life that she and her siblings had. She told it just, you know, as though it was the most natural thing in the world. And the pastor was looking at her, and he eventually said that he was a pastor. And this child said, I've got a question for you then. See all these stories about Jesus, teaching and healing and helping people? And the pastor said, yeah, I know these stories. And the child said to him, why does Jesus not do that stuff anymore? Why does Jesus not do that stuff anymore? And at that point, the pastor knew, Jesus does do that stuff now. And the pastor knew firmly that yes, his call was to be a pastor, because being a pastor and being a follower of Christ is more than just about keeping a roof over our heads and making sure we pay the utility bills. It's about being Christ. It's about saying, in answer to the question, and who do you say that I am? Or responding, you're the one we follow. It is your life that we seek to emulate. And through us, following Jesus Christ, Jesus will continue to do that stuff. Like feed the hungry at a food pantry and give supplies to kids going to school and serve community meal and sack lunches and all the other things we do and all the things that you do day by day. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Would you greet one another in peace? Our song of response is in the bulletin. I lost control a long time ago. Our song of response is in the bulletin, "Christ Be Beside Me." It's to the tune of "Morning Has Broken," so I'm sure you'll pick it up really easily. The ushers, please uplift the offering.
the strangest dream I ever dreamed before. I dreamed the world had all agreed to put an end to war.
Please be seated. Let us speak to God in our prayers. Let us pray. Dear God, you know that many of us harbor within our hearts and within our minds our dreams. Our dreams of a world where there is no war. Our dreams of a world where we can live at peace, enjoying this beautiful, magnificent, wonderful world that you have created for our enjoyment, sharing it with others, and remembering that there is room in your heart for everyone, and that there is no need to compete over your love. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, the very image of love coming into this world, the personification of love. We thank you for his message, for the stories that he told, the miracles that he performed. And we thank you, God, for the example that he set that challenges us day by day as we seek to follow. God of love, we ask that you would hear our prayers this day. We remember, God, those who are suffering in the state of Texas, battered by Mother Nature, fearful for their lives, powerless against the elements. We pray, God, that this storm would abate, and soon, with minimal damage and no loss of life. And we know, God, that these prayers may not be answered. But what we do pray and know that can be answered is that people would come to help. People would walk in the way of Jesus Christ, caring for others. And so, God, we pray. We pray, God, for the whole world. Going through these times of upheaval and transition, it feels, God, like a hurricane is sweeping through the nations, upsetting the status quo, leading to fear and uncertainty and a deep sense of insecurity. Remind us, God, that you are God, that your work and your will shall be done. And so we pray truly that your kingdom would come here on this earth and that we would find a way to live together at peace one with the other, respecting one another, and working for the common good. We pray, God, for those who are in positions of power and authority this day, that they may remember that they have within their power the opportunity to do good, to speak clearly and wisely and well, and to build people up and build nations up. Lord, guide those who lead us, we pray. And we pray, God, for this family of faith. with all our different needs and thoughts and feelings, with all our stories to tell of our faith journey, and the faith journey that we share one with the other that is woven together as this family of faith in this place at this time. And so we pray for one another. We pray for those who are facing times of uncertainty, fearful of test results, anxious for the future. We pray for those who are walking with loved ones along the hard and difficult path of addiction, and pray for healing and new beginnings. We pray, God, for those who have lost loved ones, that your healing, comforting presence would be theirs and ours. We pray for our young people, some holding on to the last happy days of vacation, anticipating a new beginning to a new school year. We pray for those who have already begun and those who are setting out, and ask you, God, to surround them with your love and your blessings, and for them to know that we uphold them in our prayers, and that we love them and we care for them. So, God, hear our prayers. And hear us now as we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Christ, the Lord, our nation, our Lord.
Let Jesus Christ be the foundation stone for your life, and on that foundation stone build your life, your words, your actions, seeking to follow Jesus Christ for the transformation of this world. And as you go, may the blessings of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and rest and remain with you, with those whom you love, and with all God's people everywhere, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.